I would like you to take the word of God, please, and turn with me to the gospel according to Luke. If you have your Bible, open to the 17th chapter. We'll begin in the 20th verse, Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. All that I believe, all that I'm seeking to live, to practice as a Christian and as a pastor, is wrapped up in these verses I'm going to give you. That means it is very serious to me and a very important matter to consider. And I trust that the Lord will use it in your life. In Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 20, the Bible says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I'd appreciate very much if you'd mark the expression that closes the 20th verse. "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Think of this. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, there is no outward show. There's nothing spectacular to see. There's no tremendous revelation. There's not something we must do and build. There's no entertaining experience that we manage to put together. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. I'd like for us to read that together, if you would, aloud. Would you please with me? The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now, with that phrase in mind, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. This book of Colossians, of course, like all the Bible, is about Christ, but in particular, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that God came to us and became a man without ceasing to be God. And his great work was accomplished as he went to the cross and bled and died for our sins. And the Word of God says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, if you return with me back to our text in Luke chapter 17, notice the Pharisees come. They have no good intention. And they're demanding of the Lord some question about the kingdom of God. And when they demanded of him, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." There's nothing for you to go see. There's no place for you to go observe something. There's nothing spectacular for you to view. And then he said, "The kingdom of God is within you." Hold your place there again with me, please, and turn to the gospel according to Matthew. In the 18th chapter, I want you to have this verse marked, verse 20. The Bible says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." There am I in the midst of them. That's what the Lord said. I'm in the midst of them. What do you imagine this to mean? The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. What do you imagine that to mean? Is there no kingdom? There certainly is. Is there no kingdom coming? Yes, there is. Listen to these words in the gospel according to John. Would you please? When Christ stands before Pilate, and I want you to mark one word that seems to be overlooked. In the 18th chapter of the gospel according to John, the Bible says, beginning with verse 28, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. I want you to mark the little word now for your later Bible study in verse 36. Now, at this moment when I'm standing before you, Pilate, at this moment, now my kingdom is not of this world. Now, there is a coming kingdom. The Bible tells us our Lord will rule and reign for 1,000 years. There is a kingdom when the king is coming again. There's no doubt about it. But the word of God says, when questioned by the Pharisees concerning the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus said, and I remind you again from the gospel according to Luke, chapter 17, verse 20, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. There's nothing for you to come and see. There's nothing on display for you. If you have the idea that there's something here, some great majestic thing that we've referred to as the kingdom of God, it doesn't exist. It cometh not with observation. I want the answer to this. I want to know what this means. So let's imagine we are asking God, all of us, for an understanding of the kingdom of God. The understanding, our understanding of the kingdom of God. Remember, Jews look for a Messiah. Christ is the promised Messiah. Even his own disciples expected something marvelous to happen. They were shocked when he was put to death. So they were looking for a revolution, many of them, looking for a revolution. We're going to overthrow the Roman government. We're going to take over this world. And God's kingdom is going to rule and not the kingdom of Rome. But it didn't happen that way. They either needed a revolution or some sign of revelation from God, some special sign. I think we understand something about this when we turn to the letter Paul wrote to Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, I want you to look at it, please. Begin with verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's chapter 1, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. Remember that. The Jews require a sign. They want some observation. Prove it to us by some great thing done. The Jews require a sign. And the Word of God says, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I want to ask you a question, and I'm asking myself the same question. What are your expectations of Christ? What do you think he's coming to the world to do? What are your expectations of Christ in your lifetime? It seems as young people always looking for the future say, it's going to be better, it's got to be better, it's going to be something great out there. They can never enjoy the present. And older people looking back and saying, brother, it was wonderful back then. Never enjoying the present, just looking back to the past. What is our expectation as Christians? If the Lord Jesus Christ stood before you at this moment and stood before me at this moment, what would you expect of him? What do we expect he will do in the world? Now the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. The Word of God says that he delivers us from the kingdom of darkness, and he delivered us to the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of light in his dear Son. So, what is this understanding of the kingdom of God? Churches today are doing everything imaginable to what they call have church. And the more spectacular they made it, the more entertaining they make it, the more on display they can make it, they think the better it is. But God says the kingdom of God is within you. To know him, to worship him, to adore him, to know who he is, to know his purpose in the world. And if we lose that and make something else the goal, we're not making God the goal, we're making whatever we're doing the goal. And we're making a horrible mistake, and it's being done everywhere. Even youth groups among churches, good churches, think we've got to give these kids more. I want to ask you a question. What is more than Christ? What could be more than giving them Jesus Christ and teaching them how to become true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? So what we have generations of people that grow up in churches, live in the church, attend all the services, and don't even know the books of the Bible, the characters in the Bible, couldn't name the disciples of Jesus Christ, don't know the Ten Commandments, couldn't quote 10 verses to us by memory. And we're guilty of that because we've made something of the kingdom of God other than what it is. It had to be something we could observe. Some revolution to Christianize the world. That's not God's plan. That's not God's way. It doesn't happen that way. This is the simplest statement I could ever imagine that Christ makes, but yet it is the most profound thing ever spoken about the kingdom of God. These big bosses of religion come to Christ. And the Word of God says they demanded, we want to know. Show us what it's all about. We're here to see the display. Give us a miracle. Have some sort of extravaganza. You know, and it's got to be a bigger one the next time, and a bigger one the next time. I heard about one church that had the singing Christmas tree, and they said, that's not enough. And then they remodeled the entire platform of the church so they could have two singing Christmas trees. They said, that's not enough. So the next Christmas, they had to go to a big coliseum and have a greater Christmas display, because the greater it was, the bigger it was, the more performing it was more satisfying. Now, what does that do to a statement like what Christ makes and says, the kingdom of God cometh without observation? It's not observation. It's not some show. What does that do? Then what does that do to the person who's never involved in a church like that, who thinks, all I've got's the Lord. All I've got's the Bible. All I've got's the indwelling Holy Spirit. All I've got's God. I don't have these magnificent things going on in my church. I say, even if you could do the magnificent things that the world applauds, even if you could do those magnificent things the world applauds, that's not the kingdom of God. It is not. It's a distraction to what God wants to do, changing the human life and bringing us into sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we need a revival of returning to genuine biblical Christianity. And so may God help us to be unashamed of the simplicity which is in Christ and Christ alone. And may God by His Spirit give us an understanding of the kingdom of God within us, in the midst of us. The Lord said, where two or three gather together. Two or three gathering together is not some big blowout somewhere, but the same God promised to be there. The God of heaven and earth, the Creator God, that He designed us through the new birth to worship. So may God give us understanding of what the Lord Jesus told these Pharisees that day. There's a second thing I want you to write down, and that is, how do we enter? What is our entrance into the kingdom of God? Let's turn to the gospel according to John chapter 3. There's only one way in. One way in. John chapter 3, let's read it carefully and listen to the very words of God in John chapter 3. Let's begin with verse 1. Our entrance into the kingdom. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, may I stop just for a moment to say the man who came to Christ was a great man, a man well learned in Scripture, a man who could quote more of the memorized Scripture than any of us could quote. He was a ruler in the synagogue. He led the services there. But he had no idea about the kingdom of God. And he did not know God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he comes under the cover of darkness, no doubt to hide his appearance with Christ. And the Lord speaks to him. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There it is again, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. What is our entrance into the kingdom of God? It's the new birth. The supernatural birth that God brings about by His Spirit. There's a physical birth. The Lord explained that to His inquirer. There's a physical birth. All of us have had it. And if you just stay with that physical birth and do what the flesh can do and accomplish what the flesh can accomplish, you may build some massive monument to God. You may lead in some extraordinary thing in a church. You don't need God to do that. You don't have to have the new birth to accomplish that. It's the best human ingenuity can produce. And you can work harder at it, more impressive with it. And every year it's greater and greater and greater and greater till someone says, that is the greatest thing I ever saw. But it's still not the kingdom of God. Because you can't get into God's kingdom without being born again. God is building a kingdom but it's not a kingdom of observation. That's not something we get on a bus and go see. That's not some spectacular business that you do in a church meeting or a group of church meetings, and everybody gets transportation there at a certain time of year, drives and observes it. That's how foolish Christianity has become. And in all of that, Christ is lost. The experience is preeminent. Motivation for the flesh is preeminent. All of what's emotional is preeminent. And the bigger, the better. People brag to me sometimes and say, you know, we had camels and elephants and, yeah, but did you have Christ? They said, well, we talked about Jesus. What is this Jesus? Someone that we accept? What do you accept? Is Jesus standing there with a hat in hand saying, will you please accept me? Is that the Son of God who sits on the throne of the universe, the one who spoke the world into existence? What is the kingdom of God? It's not something we go and we're blown away by observing it. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory, who transforms our lives from the new birth as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the only way we enter in, the only way is by the new birth. I'm ashamed of myself, and maybe you're ashamed of yourself, that we place less emphasis than we should be placing on the new birth. We should be talking about the gospel everywhere we go, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, because it's the only way of salvation. We should be putting everything we can forward to confront people with the gospel. We should be asking questions like, do you know the Son of God as your Savior? Have you been born again? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ who bled and died for you, was buried and rose from the dead for you, who stands ready to receive you and give you new life in him? He wants to come and live in you. Do you know him? Have you come into the kingdom of God? There's only one way in it. There's only one door. And Jesus said he's the door. So everything rests on this. Everything else is answered by this. Everything flows from this. And all our effort should move toward this. Because God said it's the only way into the kingdom. I have so many things I'd like to say. So many things that I'm watching. I get magazine articles about. I get reports from people about that have nothing to do with Christ. All about religion. All about religious activity. But they missed Christ. You know, even sometimes we make so much ado about our programs and what we've got for certain people. And we missed the idea that each person who's been born into God's kingdom can get as well acquainted with Christ as they desire. And they will get as acquainted with Christ as they desire. We're not the only people trying to hold up this banner, wave this flag, sound this note. I'm well aware of that. But we must not drift from it. And we must not be caught in the trap to be spectacular, to impress people. We must not succumb to the temptation to be like what everybody else is doing. Because the kingdom of God, the Bible says, the kingdom of God, in the very words of Scripture, as Christ answered, cometh not with observation. So how do we learn of the kingdom? What do we understand about the kingdom? How do we enter the kingdom? How do we learn in the kingdom? Let's turn to the book of Acts just for a moment. And there's so much more to say. But in Acts chapter 1, let's remind ourselves of something. The Bible says, beginning with verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. In other words, after he bled and died, after he was buried in a borrowed tomb, after he came forth from the grave, he proved he lives. He showed himself alive with many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And what did they do? What did they do? Did they go to the Jerusalem fair? What did they do? Did he teach his disciples how to put on some sort of play? What did he do? Now, he bled and died for our sins. He rose from the grave. He spent 40 days as the resurrected Christ. He spent 40 days, and the Bible says this is what he did: speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He taught them, preached to them, tried to saturate their minds with the reality of the kingdom of God. I don't know everything he said to them because God wraps it up here. He sums it up with this statement. But I'm sure he did not get sidetracked about observation. I'm sure he didn't. You say, Pastor, are you trying to say that we're not to have fun or have a good time? I'm saying none of us should make fun or a good time the goal. Our walk with the Lord should always be the goal. And the joy of the Lord is much more than entertainment or amusement could ever give. But some people don't believe that. They doubt that. We've just about amused ourselves to death. And it's in a church sometimes, what's the next big thing we're doing? What's the biggest show coming yet? How are we going to put all this on? I think there are some things, quite frankly, that are done with some planning and some preparation and some sort of doing or performing that may teach. But I heard about a church recently that got 12,000 people to come to their church by having the biggest Santa Claus extravaganza in history. Hey. And members complained about it. You know what they should do? Look in the mirror. They paid for it. They paid for it. And somebody will say, and they will say, because they hear me over the internet or the radio or live streaming, you know, that Pastor Sexton, he's just against all joy. No, I'm not. As a matter of fact, I'm very happy in Jesus. I'm going to preach on Wednesday night about how to be married 51 years and still smile. That holds some key to it. But I'm saying to you, Christians ought not be sidetracked in substitutions for Christ and who he is. Can you imagine something as abominable as celebrating the birth of the Son of God, the coming of Christ, the incarnation of God in the flesh with something that has nothing to do with him? And the Pharisees said, show us, demonstrate to us. We want to see something. Jesus said, there's nothing to see. There's no show to go to. There's no observation to be made. For those who are in the kingdom is in them. Now, the kingdom of God is about our walk with the Lord, knowing the Lord, communing with Christ, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, letting him guide our lives. You say, well, that was 40 days with the resurrected Christ. Who do you think we have now? We have the same resurrected Christ who wants to teach us, fellowship with us, commune with us, speak to us through his word and through seasons of prayer. Speak to our hearts as we come together to worship him and adore him and think of him high, holy, exalted, lifted up in who he is. There's a church race going on, and some think they're winning it when they're losing it. And by the way, when I'm about to say something like I'm about to say, I feel so bad that we're not doing what we ought to be doing with the gospel and with soul winning and witnessing, and we're not. And I'm the greatest failure among you. If we really believe that there's a real hell, we ought to do much more than we're doing about keeping people from it. Amen? All of us. If we really believe there's a real heaven and that people must be born again to get there and born again to get into God's kingdom here and now to live the Christian life and influence this world for God, and that's what it's about. Whether it's a youth group influencing other young people for God or singing for the Lord, influencing others for the Lord, or a Bible teaching Sunday school influencing others for the Lord, using this kingdom of God to reach others, that's what we should be doing. But who is it that teaches us and enables us and shows us? May I say, who is it that opens our understanding and shows us the way? Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. You know, it's possible to go to something you say is a worship service, and I say maybe a worship service, and really it's just an emotional service. Because Jesus said himself, if you worship God, you must worship God in spirit and in truth. If it doesn't pass the truth test, and it's not worshiping God from your spirit that's been made alive by the Spirit of God, it's not worship, it's just some religious experience. And it's a substitute for the kingdom of God. It's some observation. You say, I saw that and whoa, was I worked up. And by the way, I'm not against emotion, and you shouldn't be against emotion, but emotion shouldn't bypass the truth. The truth of the matter is we've got a dying world and hurting people. We've got misdirected young people, not all of them. Those of you who know the Lord Jesus, some of you single adults, beautiful and handsome single adults, do you know that your generation is lost, so misdirected, and what they're doing, many of them who want some religious experience are running off to some religious experience, but it's not about God. It's about people and how well they do. And when you leave it, you hear people say things like this, they're so good they could be on TV. They got talent. Let's make a show. You see, when we worship God, the experience of that worship brings about emotion and gratitude and praise to the Lord, not to the people. I must admit to you, even those of us who preach and pastor churches can be overcome by a desire to please, can be captured ourselves by wanting you to like us. But the truth is, we need to hide beneath the cross and behind the cross and say, it's not about me. I'm just a prompter. When I make a mistake, it's good. It shows how much I need the Lord. When I can't remember something, it's good. When you sing and you make a mistake and fail, when you're playing an instrument and you miss a note, that's good. You're doing the best, but you just slipped up a little because it shows you how desperately you need the Lord. This is not something where we just spit shine and polish, put our best foot forward so everybody can observe. No, it's where we bow in holy reverence before God Almighty. And we give Him our best because He's given us Himself. It's a whole different thing. It's not about you. It's about God. It's not about us. It's about God. And so they said, Lord, we came to see the show. We figure there's something really big about this. We want to see the kingdom. And Jesus said, it doesn't come with observation. And He's still teaching that if we listen to Him. Why do you think it's so significant that the Lord had 40 days after He lived and ministered, after He chose disciples and walked with them, and after He bled and died, was buried and rose from the dead, 40 days, and God's Word makes sure we understand that it wasn't about playing around the Galilee. It was about teaching them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And I believe it's time now for people who really know the Lord, who are part of His kingdom, to allow the Lord to teach them again what it's really about, this kingdom of God. It's not about building something great here for God. It's about the Lord using us to influence others to get them to the place where they trust Christ as Savior and are born again and come into His kingdom to live for Him. I want you to pray for me, that I can stay right till I see the Lord face to face. And I want to pray for you, that you and I will live this way. I want you to write this thing down and don't forget it. We're to walk with Him like the disciples walk with Him, the resurrected Christ, and live under His ruling presence. If He's the King, and we're in the kingdom, we are to live under His ruling presence. He's in charge. He's the King. To live under His ruling presence. You know, my mother strived to be a good mother, worked hard. She learned something and tried to apply it to us. But she lived all of her life until the end without Christ. She got cancer. She was told she's going to die. And God used that in her life to bring her to a place of great need and trusting the Lord. I'm not saying God puts cancer on people, but I am thanking God that in that cancer she recognized she needed the Lord. My father was told he's going to die. Finally, the doctor said, you've got a year and a half, maybe less than a year, to live. And a soul winner visiting him in a one-room apartment led him to Jesus. And he tried to tell me that God had changed his life. I thank the Lord they came into the kingdom. I would love to have seen them live so they could live in the kingdom. We're going to rule and reign in the kingdom one day, a different kingdom where Christ will rule and reign. But right now, He wants to rule and reign in our lives, in our hearts. I did say to God, I want my mother to be saved. Please save her and give her some time to live. And show her how wonderful it is to be a Christian. And she had that several years before she died. Friends, we are the most blessed people. And we ought to be able to say to the world, the kingdom of God is not about observation. It's Christ in me and me growing in Christ and Him teaching me and showing me how to live the life that He chooses. And I want to live under His ruling presence, the kingdom of God. Let's bow in prayer, may we?